Praise the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. It's hard to believe it's already Sunday. Seems like we just got started. Amen. And I'm well aware we got a lot of ground to cover this morning. So how many of you give me 20 minutes? That's when you give me 20 minutes, raise your hand. Give me 20 minutes. That's 20, 40, 60, 80, 100. Hey, amen. I appreciate y'all being so kind this morning. Amen. I believe I can work with that. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter 16. While you're turning, let me just say again, I appreciate the hospitality of the church. I appreciate your kindness. Appreciate the nice hotel room. Amen. Appreciate all the snack baskets and goodies and all the treats and the Georgia Bulldog memorabilia. Amen. I got a championship ring out of this deal. Way to go. Amen. Some of y'all, you pull for the wrong team. You don't know what a championship ring looks like with your team's name on it. But all God's children pulls for Georgia. Amen. So we have had a great time here this week. I'm glad my wife was able to be here with me a few days. She had to head back on Friday. We have five kids. Four of them's grown. Three of them's married. We got one still living with us, Stuart. He's 26 years old. We have moved three times. He finds us every time. That boy ate me out of house and home, I tell you. But no, he's dating one of the girls in our church, deacon's daughter, a godly Christian young lady. And then we got a 14-year-old. We got a 10-year gap between our baby and our youngest daughter. She's married. Zane is 14, and so my wife, when I go off for a week, she can't be gone from him for a whole week. He has to stay with one of his married brothers or sisters, and they spoil him too much, and so we have to get him back in line. But he plays basketball. He's in eighth grade. He's a starter on the basketball team. That's how bad we are. No, I'm just kidding. But he's actually pretty good. He's tall as I am. I told him the other day, I said, none of y'all make any sense. I said, y'all talk about Zane, how tall he is. He's the same height as me. You talk about how short I am. I said, y'all, you can't have it both ways. Amen. He's so tall. He's standing next to me. Preacher, you're so short. I'm like, we're the same size. How does that work? But anyhow, I thank God for my family. I think I mentioned the first night that our oldest daughter, Marissa, and her husband, Nathan, and their two sons, and they've got their third baby due in June, first week of June. They've been in the Philippines now 3.5 years, doing a tremendous work over there. And my wife, she leaned over, she said, maybe y'all tell them we got other kids besides just the one on the mission field. So I thought I'd let you know. We got five kids, and two grand boys and two on the way. And if I'd have known how awesome grandkids was, I'd have had them first. I can tell you that right now. Amen. What a blessing. But anyway, I thank God for my kids, all of them with the exception of my daughter in the Philippines. All my kids are saved, serving the Lord, and involved in the local church there at Calvary Baptist Church, involved in multiple ministries. What a blessing. Amen. What a blessing. And no matter what God might allow me to do in my lifetime, leading my family is the greatest honor and the greatest privilege. And my family, my wife and kids being on board with what God's called us to do is priceless. And I thank God for my family. And I appreciate my wife being able to come here and be with me for a few days. A lot of times I go off and preach, and I'm trying to describe to her about the church and describe to her different things. I was glad she was able to come, and she really enjoyed spending time with Sister Heather, and I've enjoyed spending time with Brother, the pastor here, Brother Q. And I thank God for what he's doing in this place. Amen. Appreciate you, preacher, and the foundation, the many years of faithful ministry and service. I appreciate what God has done in the past, and you can only look in the rearview mirror so long. At some point, you got to look forward, amen, and plan ahead, have a vision for the future. And I'm excited about hearing in the days ahead what God's going to do here, Cornerstone Baptist Church. And this morning, the message is obviously going to be along the lines of missions, but I've prayed each night and each throughout the week that God would build, every message would build in your hearts as you get ready to, as a church, fill out these faith promise cards and plan and prepare and budget for next year, and asking God to help you be able to do more than you've done before. The question might be, why? Why is missions such a big deal? Why is mission such a priority? Why are we hanging flags everywhere? We pull up in the parking lot, you have flags all around the property. It looks like the United Nations. Amen. Either that or a riot in L.A. I don't know. But we got flags everywhere. What is going on? Pastor booked me for this meeting a year and a half ago. He booked these missionaries months ago, been planning this service, this week of meetings, and the work and the time and the effort behind the scenes to go into the missions conference. What is the big deal? We want to answer that question this morning. And I believe the Bible is going to give us clarity on that. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, you've got a red letter edition Bible, this is these words are in red, this is Jesus talking. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Father, I pray that you'd bless the word of God this morning. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Why missions? That's the title of the message this morning. Why missions? Why is it such a priority? Let me give you a few quotes. I love to collect quotes. And missions quotes to me are just so powerful. Oswald J. Smith said, if God wills the evangelization of the world and you refuse to support missions, then you are opposed to the will of God.
Yeah, that's right.
What a statement. He also said, we talk of the second coming and half of the world has never heard of the first.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, that is so true.
Right.
Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter.
That is good. That's good right there.
Everybody still with me?
That's good right there.
Now, I didn't say that. He said that. And he's already dead and in heaven, so you can take it out on him when you get to heaven. But every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter.
Yeah.
Watch strong.
Good.
B.F. Risney said, we are debtors to every man to give him the gospel. Ready? We are debtors to every man to give him the gospel in the same measure in which we have received it.
Come on now. That's good.
Just let that saturate into your heart for just a moment.
Right there.
To what extent God has given you the gospel, we are now obligated to give it to that same degree to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become.
Yeah, right.
Boy, how true that is. Cale Eder said, missions is the natural response to believing the gospel.
That's good.
John Wesley said, you have one business on earth, and that is to save souls.
That's good.
Do you realize that God only had one son, and He made him a missionary? What about that?
Yes, sir.
I shared my testimony on Wednesday night. I was saved at the age of four. I know a lot of people don't believe four-year-olds can get saved, but I wasn't none of the people playing matchbox cars. I was sitting in the pew listening to the preacher, and I got on a conviction and got saved. I tell my church, I said, my only regret is that I didn't get saved earlier.
Yeah.
My wife got saved when she was seven, but I got saved at the age of four, left the pew, went down to the altar, I knelt and bowed my heart and the life to Christ, accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and God changed my life.
Amen.
And God put a love for the Word of God in my soul, put a love for the things of God, and I've had that in my life, my whole life. When I was 15 years old, I surrendered to do whatever God wanted me to do. I wanted to go in the military. That was really where my heart was. I wanted to be in the military. I wanted to be a soldier. I wanted to fight for my country. I love my country. We ought to pray for our servicemen, servicewomen. Three of them were killed yesterday. Five were wounded over there in that operation. And I'm praying for our soldiers and our military. But that's where my heart was. But at the age of 15, I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I just knew what God did not want me to do. He did not want me to join the military. And at the age of 21, God called me to preach. In 1993, and all of my life, to the best of my knowledge, I have tried to get on the same page with God about everything.
Yeah.
Now, I've got a long way to go.
Right.
This fall, I'll be saved 50 years.
Wow.
And I'm ashamed that I'm not no further along than I am, honestly. But I can honestly tell you one thing. As a boy, as a child, I had the privilege of growing up in a home that was involved in missions. My parents were missionaries in the Samoan Islands and the Hawaiian Islands in the 80s. And I saw firsthand the importance of world missions I've been in more missions conferences than I can count between deputation with my daddy and then a deputation myself with me and my wife and our kids. God sent us to Africa in 2001. And I tell you that I love this whole environment. I love this emphasis because it's an emphasis that places the will of God above the will of man. But you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't understand why we're so worked up about the world. We got problems right here in McAllister, and you do. We got problems right here in Oklahoma, and you do. You got problems in your neighborhood. But can I tell you something? There's a great big world out there. Yeah. I'm going to give you three reasons this morning why missions should be a priority. And all three of them are found right here in the verses that we just read. The first reason why missions should be a priority is because of the universal need of the population. The universal need of the population. In verse number 15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. I mean, the emphasis here is unmistakable. And there's a lot of people in this world. As I mentioned already this week, there's 8.25 million people. 8.25 million people. And if you were to count 1 second, count one person for every second, it would take you 34 years to get to a billion.
Yeah.
And there's 8.25 billion on this planet. Oh my goodness. And they're scattered across the globe, 195 different nations. I look at the flags hanging up in here. I've had the privilege to go to a bunch of these. I've been to Brazil. I've been to Mexico. Been to Israel. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to the Nicaragua. Went down there last year and preached and taught in the Bible college. And as I sat at the table last night, looking at all these flags on the tables, many of these countries, I was able to go and see with my own eyes, hear the sounds and smell the smells and meet the people and eat the food and feel the weather and preach and teach. And I can tell you this, I've traveled the world and there is a universal need in the population of the world, and a lot of people need clean water. We talk about clean water, having a need for clean water. Did you realize that most of the world doesn't have clean drinkable water? A lot of them have lack of food. There's not enough food. I mentioned this in one of my messages this week. In Africa, they eat grits twice a day. That's all they have. They don't have the money to have vegetables and meat, and that's why they're so weak and frail, and many of them are so skinny, and their ribs are showing. They don't have what we have in this country. When I was in South Africa, I had a man working on my phone line. He came into my living room. He was working on the phone line. He said, I want to go to America. I got so tired of people saying, I want to go to America. I looked at him and said, what do you want to go to America for? You don't know nobody over there. Your family's over here. This is your culture. This is your language. This is your people. Why do you want to go to America? His answer blew my mind. He said, I want to go to a country where the poor people are fat.
Wow. Not wrong.
He ain't wrong.
Yeah.
I thought to myself, most of the world's starving to death. They're hungry. They don't have no water. They don't have food. Many of them don't have housing. I lived in South Africa. They lived in little makuku huts, corrugated tin huts. You could barely get that Vienna on the inside of these houses. They would raise families, 3, 4, 5, 6 kids in a little, I'm talking about a house half the size of this platform.
Yeah.
They don't have housing. They don't have work. You talked about the capital city you're going to. They're just migrating to that city to try to find work because they can't find work where they live. They don't have work. They have no way of finding a job. Most of the world doesn't have transportation. Most of the people in the world do not have vehicles. They don't have cars and they don't have motorcycles and they have to walk everywhere they go. I've been to Brazil where they walked an hour and a half one way to church.
Yeah.
Church is over. They walk an hour and a half back home in the rain through the mud with flip-flops on. We don't understand that. They don't have water. They don't have food. They don't have housing. They don't have hospitals. They don't have medicine. They don't have a lot of things. But can I tell you the universal need of the population is they need Jesus Christ. Start talking about the needs of the world, it becomes overwhelming. But there's one need that is universal. I don't care where you go in these 195 countries. Every single one of them have the same need. They need the gospel. They need God. They need the gift of salvation. God looks down and sees the needs of the people. He knows that a lot of people in the world need food. A lot of them need water. A lot of them need medicine. A lot of them need doctors. A lot of them need a house. A lot of them need transportation. But guess what need God chose to get actively concerned about to try to solve? And that was their need for salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't say God so loved the world that he got him food, he got him water, he got him a doctor, got him medicine, drilled a well, built him a house, got him a car, bought him a moped, bought him some shoes. That's not what it says. God had one need that he focused in on, because it's a universal need. I don't care where you go in the world, the whole world needs Jesus. There's a woman in John chapter number 4 walked into the city to bring, to get water. The Bible says she got into the well and she's dipping water, and Jesus looked at her and asked for water. You know the story about the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, says, if you knew what I had, you'd be asking me for water. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. She's talking about a different kind of water. He began to give the gospel to her. He began to deal with her about her sin. He began to confront her about her need for salvation. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food. They came back with food. They said, Master, we've got food. He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of.
Right.
There's some things more important than food, water. She left her water pot and running into the city. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. I'm telling you, there's some things that are greater need than food and water and housing. The focus on many people, they get distracted with the needs around the world. And listen, Habitat for Humanity is a good thing. And all these nursing and all these doctors going overseas and helping people, giving them free eyeglasses and free eye exams and dental work. That's fine. I'm not against none of that. But it don't matter how good your eyes are, how good your teeth are. It don't matter how healthy you are. If you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. The universal need of the population is every single man, woman, boy, and girl needs Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's why missions is a big deal. The universal need of the population, they need Jesus Christ more than they need anything else. There's a story in the Bible about a rich man. At this gate lay a poor man, a beggar. Amen. The Bible says dogs came and licked his sores. I don't even want to think about it. But the rich man died and hell lifted up his eyes. That poor man died. That beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Well, here's a lot of things he didn't have. He didn't have a doctor. He didn't have medicine. He didn't have first aid kits. He didn't have a house. He didn't have good clothes. But you know what he had? He had Jesus.
Amen.
And when he died, he went to heaven.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Universal need. The population of the world is Jesus Christ. Yeah. Secondly, missions should be a priority because of the unmistakable necessity of the preacher. Write that down. The unmistakable necessity of the preacher. In our text, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what it says. Every creature. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 16, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Sending teams of medical experts around the world is great. Organizing hunger relief programs, that's commendable. Habitat for Humanity, building houses for people, I'm all for it. But there is a necessity that far outweighs those things, and missions is a priority because of the emphasis that it places on sending preachers around the world to tell the people about the solution to the need that all of them have. God in His sovereignty has chosen a very specific and a very unique vehicle by which He has organized for the gospel to be transported.
Right.
He could have wrote it on the back of the leaves.
Right.
He could have wrote it in the constellations.
Yeah.
He could have engraved it on the side of the granite mountains and the stones. But you know what He did? God in His sovereignty dispatched preachers around the world to be the one to carry the gospel.
Yeah.
You say, well, if I'd have done it, I'd have done it in a more efficient way. If I was in charge of this, I'd have had a better idea. Well, you take it up with God when you get to heaven. I'm just sitting here telling you, that's the way God set it up.
Yeah.
He chose preachers. He chose the preaching of the Word of God as the key to world evangelism.
Yes, sir.
The Apostle Paul acknowledged how unconventional this method is. When you and I think about it, we think, man, there's got to be a better way. And I look around at what God's got to work with, and I don't know what I don't agree with it sometimes.
Amen.
Look at what He's got to work with here.
Amen.
I mean, I look at these missionaries here, and I'm like, bless their heart.
Amen.
Boy, God's scraping the bottom of the barrel. Amen. Look at me. Look at the pastor. What in the world? What are we doing? Lord, what was He thinking? Calling us.
Right.
Calling That's the way God chose it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." He said that in verse number 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You say, I think it's crazy getting up there and hollering and carrying on and preaching and making so much racket. I have people tell me before saying, "Why you preach so loud?" I'm just trying to wake you up. God's method of reaching the souls of the world is through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul, God told Isaiah in Isaiah 58:1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Preaching's always been a necessity. Are you listening to me? It's always been a necessity. God sent Jonah into the city of Nineveh to do what? To preach. Jonah 3:2, "Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah by doing what? Preaching. Matthew 3, verse number 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to do what? To preach. In Luke chapter number 1, 8, verse number 1, "It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." In Matthew 11:1, "He came to pass that Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Luke chapter 9, verse number 6, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." In Acts chapter 15, verse 35, Paul, the first missionary, and his partner Barnabas, guess what they were doing? They were preaching. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So why is missions such a priority? Why do we place so much emphasis on world evangelism? Because the world needs to hear the gospel, and God has chosen for them to hear it through preaching.
Amen.
We must pray for preachers to be called. We must pray for preachers to be sent.
Amen.
And we must do the preaching of the Word of God faithfully and consistently, not just here in our church, in our town, in our city, but all throughout the whole world.
Yes.
Romans chapter number 10 breaks it down in such a simple, simple form. I've already used these verses this week, but he says in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?"
Yeah. Right.
That's a rhetorical question. They can't. They won't. How shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Missions is a big deal because of the universal need of the population. And it is a big deal because of the unmistakable necessity of the preacher. Before people can get saved, they've got to hear the gospel preached.
Right.
They have to. That's the way God set it up. That's why we have Faith Promise Missions Conferences, where we can pledge, where we can support, get on board with helping preachers get to the field that God's called them to. This week you had three precious missionaries here. One going to the prisons in North Carolina and South Carolina. One going to Africa. One going to Italy. A pastor and his family that was set really about as comfortable probably of a life as you could ask for. And God uprooted him out of the pastorate and wants him to go learn another language and preach to people in Italy that are steeped in Roman Catholicism, and the brother going to Africa and dealing with all the things that you deal with in Africa, and Lord knows the problems that Brother Henson's going to deal with in the prisons. But those people, before they can get saved, have to hear the gospel preached. That's why we send preachers around the world. It's an absolute necessity. There's no other way around it. Thirdly, write this down: missions should be a priority because of the unimaginable nature of the punishment.
Yeah.
The Bible says in verse number 16, "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's what the Bible says. In John 3:16, the Bible says he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish.
Yes.
What is he talking about? Perish. Perish. What's he talking about when he says, "They that believe not shall be damned"? What is he saying? Why did Paul say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel? Why would he say that? Because there's an understanding, the Bible's crystal clear, a person that dies without having accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will spend eternity in the lake of fire. You say, I don't like that. I don't like it neither. That's why I'm here.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That's why I give more to missions every week than my tithes and offerings combined.
Yeah.
I was telling somebody in the foyer today, I said, my wife and I, our missions giving, our faith promise exceeds my tithes and offerings.
Yep. Good.
Because I don't want nobody to go to hell.
Yeah.
And I've heard people say, well, I just don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair for people that's never heard the gospel for God to send them to hell. I said, I'm going to tell you what's not fair is those of us that have heard the gospel not telling nobody else. That's what's not fair.
Yeah.
Those of us that have the answer, those of us that have the cure and the solution, not sharing it with them, that's what's not fair. That's what's not just. That's what's not right.
Right. Yeah.
Good.
Be like you having a cure for cancer and keeping it to yourself.
Yeah.
What a horrible person you would be. If you could relieve billions of people of the suffering of cancer, and I believe with all my heart they've got a cure for cancer. I believe with all my heart that they know how to stop it.
Yeah.
But the pharmaceutical companies and the doctors are in on it. That's what I think.
Yeah.
Now you can call me a conspiracy theorist if you want to. And I need a few more new conspiracies because my old ones all come true.
Come on now.
Every single one of them have come true. So I could use a few more new ones. I believe they know how to cure cancer, but they're going to lose too much money if they give it away. They'd rather people die. I'd rather people suffer. And I'm telling you, we can make fun of them. We can say, that'd be terrible. That'd be awful to have a cure for cancer and keep it to yourself. How about having the cure to eternity in a place called hell and keeping that to yourself?
Amen.
That's what's horrible. That's what's not fair. The greatest motivation for the church to get involved in world missions is that it will... people go to hell if we don't tell them.
Yes.
Those that do not hear and believe the gospel will die in their sins and spend eternity in a place that was created for the devil and his angels. God cannot and will not allow sinful man, unregenerated man, into his heaven. Well, so many people have this mindset they're going to die and stand before God and he's going to put all their good deeds on one side of the scale, put all their bad deeds on the other side of the scale, and if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, then they're going to get into heaven. That looks real good and sounds real good. There's only one small problem with that. That ain't in the Bible.
That's right. Come on.
And then let me throw another curveball at you. You take all of your good works, all of your righteousnesses, and put them on one side of the scales, the Bible says they are filthy rags.
Yeah.
Imagine trying to walk into the pearly gates of heaven with a handful of filthy rags and say, let me in with this right here. That ain't how that works. The only thing that God accepts is the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins. And there's people all over the world that have never been born again, never been saved, never had the privilege of hearing the gospel. Because they've never been told. They haven't been told because those that have it hadn't shared it.
Yeah, come on.
K.P. Yohannan, founder of the Gospel for Asia Bible Society, said this. Believers who have the gospel keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions who have never heard it once fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story.
Wow.
Hell is a real place. And I want to be very honest with you this morning. Your involvement in evangelism, soul winning, and world missions is a reflection of whether or not you really believe in hell.
That's good. That's good.
Preach that.
Yeah.
We talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe there's a hell.
Yep.
Except if they have, and they don't believe there's a hell.
That's right. Preach it.
There's a lot of Baptists don't believe there's a hell.
That's right.
It's evident by their lack of involvement in keeping people out of hell.
That's
right.
I'm talking about putting your money where your mouth is.
Hell's
a real place. Leonard Ravenhill said Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell, neither do most Christians. Well, what a statement. In John 3, verse 36, Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Every person that has never been saved on this planet has got the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God on them. And the only thing to remove it is faith in Jesus Christ, getting born again, saved by the grace of God. They have got to put their faith in Jesus Christ as the only way, not a way, but the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People that don't believe in Jesus Christ and do not get saved, when they die, they go to hell. The Bible's clear about that. There's no question about that. They're going to stand before God one day at the great white throne judgment, and the books will be open, and another book will be open, which is the book of life. And the Bible says, whosoever's name was not found written in that book will be cast into the lake of fire, along with the devil, along with the false prophet, along with the Antichrist, and they will never get out.
Right.
They will never get out. There's no redo. It's not like a video game where you play another game and you do over. I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment.
Yes, sir.
Life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is so short. Life is so quick. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this. I quote, "Not called. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say.
Yeah.
Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come to this awful place. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstance in the march to publish His mercy to the world."
Yeah.
Mm. Not called, you say? Not heard the call is what you should say.
Yeah.
Carl Henry said, "The gospel is only the good news if it gets there in time."
Yep. Yep.
I remember standing in a little old Makuku township. They call them townships in South Africa. These homeless people would go and collect scrap pieces of metal and wood and build little shacks and shanties on the outskirts of town on some farmer's land. I mean, he'd wake up next morning and there'd be scores of houses built on his property, and he couldn't evict them. He couldn't get rid of them. They were there. And there was phase one and phase two and phase three and phase four. And we started the church in phase seven. I put a tent up on the outskirts of phase seven, and we saw about 100 people saved in 2 weeks of preaching. We started our second church in phase seven. But I'll never forget one of the men that got saved. He came up to me. He said, "Where were you at last year? My daddy died. And if what you preach tonight's true, my daddy's in hell. Where was you last year?" I said, "I was on deputation." "What's deputation?" I said, "Well, I was going around all the churches in America trying to raise support so I could get here. I got here as quick as I could. God let us raise $4,000 a month support in 10 months. God got us there in record time. But it wasn't in time for his dad to get saved."
Right.
He said, "Where was you at a year ago?
Come on now.
Where was you at a year ago? My daddy's in hell. If he'd have heard you preach that, what you preached in this meeting, he probably would have did what I did and got saved." Tears running down my face. I said, "I got here as quick as I could." We got missionaries on deputation a year, 2 years, 3 years.
You're right.
And while they're trying to raise money from Christians that are spending all their money on Amazon Prime and Bass Pro and Walmart and eating out and junk and Netflix and this and that and garbage, while they're trying to raise money to get to the field, folks where God's called them to go are dying and going to hell without God. The urgency, you can't be urgent enough. I can't stress the urgency this morning of the importance of world missions. Everybody that dies that's not saved, that's never had a preacher to tell them the gospel, will die and spend eternity in hell.
That's right.
We're going to be in heaven sitting there enjoying the blessing, the bliss and the blessings of heaven.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful that God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And I believe, Brother Henson, God's going to have to wipe away all the things that cause us tears. He's going to have to wipe away our memories of our failures on earth.
That's right.
Our misplaced priorities.
Yes, sir.
Just give crumbs. We give crumbs to the world. We give crumbs to the gospel. We give crumbs to missions.
Yeah.
The bulk of our income goes for our four and no more.
Yep.
As we plan for our futures, we pad our pockets, as we build up our little nest.
Yes, sir.
Most of the world dying and going to hell without God.
Yeah.
I mean, most of the world dying and going to hell without God. 110 souls per minute.
Wow.
Drop off into eternity. And vast, vast percentage of them are lost.
Yeah.
110 souls every 60 seconds drop off into eternity while Americans sit back and count their money, count their toys. Saw a bumper sticker one time that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That sounds like the philosophy, the life model of most Christians.
Yeah.
Just give me. Pastor's coming. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to turn the service over to him, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about the last thing Jesus said to the church before his feet left planet Earth and he ascended to the Father. The last thing he said, I'm talking about last minute instructions to the church, was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ask yourself the question this morning, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing, Pastor?
Yeah.